Greetings. This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, wanting to welcome all of the ladies who have now gathered there in Kenya, Africa, from the other surrounding nations or in the surrounding community there with Pastor Onserio, his father, Pastor Mbasa, and all the other gentlemen who function as teachers or elders, and to include all the women like Sister Rose and all the other ladies who help her with the children and in the chicken project and such. I want to welcome you to this year's Women's Conference. My prayer and desire is that you ladies would have a most blessed time together as you meet, and may this week become very profitable to you all. Pastor Onserio has asked me to give some words for you ladies, and let's go ahead and let's begin. I'm going to assume that Pastor Onserio or others in the church who may have a Bible are going to read along the text that I've chosen, and if there's a need for them to pause and to give either further explanation, then I will trust their judgment during the remainder of this message. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. As you turn there, whether it's in East Africa or whether it's here in the United States, people talk about faith the same way they talk about love. Love in the United States is a word that's tossed to and fro. Many people have a very twisted view of the word love. And just like the word love, the word faith is tossed about or used quite often. And yet, many people do not understand what that little word means. Here in America, if somebody is having a real difficult time in life and someone wants to encourage them, they'll use the following expression: keep the faith. You just hang in there. Hang on to your faith. And then they'll pass on. Well, what do they mean when they say hang on to your faith or keep the faith? Or brother, sister, you just keep on believing. And then they pass on. Well, what does it mean in Scripture to have faith? Other words that are associated with faith would be trust, reliance, holding firm, holding fast, confidence, a very calm assurance, even when life throws all of its punches at us, and when there's more cloudy, darkened days than there are days of sunshine. Well, the book of Hebrews is a very important book in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers in the middle of the first century. And according to the evidence or the words that we read in this particular book, it was written to Jews who were in all probability eyewitnesses of the life and ministry of Christ, meaning that these are individuals that saw Christ during his public ministry. They, in all likelihood, saw the miracles that he performed. They, in all likelihood, heard his sermons, his parables, and his teachings. And furthermore, they had the opportunity that none of us have ever had, and that is that they were eyewitnesses of the many miracles that Jesus performed. Well, by the time Paul writes the book of Hebrews, these individuals have been saved and walking with the Lord probably for 20 to 30 years. And by that time, these Jewish believers have come under a lot of pressure and a lot of persecution from friends and family members who were unbelieving Jews and who did not believe in the claims of Christ as the Messiah. And therefore, these individuals were exerting pressure upon these Jewish believers to return to the Old Testament ways of the temple, bloody sacrifices, and the need for human priests. Well, Paul writes this letter to encourage them not to go back under the law. Matter of fact, there are some very stern words in this particular book where Paul warns them that if they were to defect or become disloyal to Christ and to return back under the law, then he would classify them as either apostates or castaways. These are individuals who truly were not saved, but they believed that they were saved. And in the end, they turned their back on Christ, and thus revealing the true nature of their character. Well, in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Notice the word substance. Now, substance is a word that implies that it's something that you can handle. It is something that you can see. It's something that can be measured or can be weighed. It's not something that's invisible. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for, and notice the evidence of things not seen. We know that faith is real. We know that our faith is genuine. We know that our faith is in Christ. But there are times and seasons when you and I walk and live out the Christian life. Sometimes we just don't see it. We just don't realize it. Sometimes faith seems to be something that's way out there while we're here. But beloved, faith is powerful. Faith actually is a gift of God, because by nature, when we're born into this world, we are born sinners. We are born dead in sin. We are born as the enemy and aliens of God Almighty. And therefore, beloved, we are separated from God by virtue of being born into this world. Well, we're in bad shape when we come into this world. We are the enemy of God, according to scriptures. We are an alien and a stranger to the household of God. Well, even the faith that we need to believe in Christ to be saved, even that is a gift given to us by God. And one classic verse that proves that is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. But notice how powerful this faith is. Verse 2, "For by it," the pronoun "it" refers to the faith of verse 1, "for by faith the elders obtained a good report." Now, who were the elders? Well, the elders, I believe, is a term that is quite broad and would include such individuals as Noah, who built the ark, Abraham and Sarah, who left their original dwelling and was told by God to pack their bags and leave their families and go to a land that they had no idea even existed, but that this land would eventually be given to their descendants. Men like David, men like Daniel and his three buddies, his three Hebrew friends, these were men and women of faith, like Rahab and women like Ruth and other Old Testament women. These elders, these individuals who lived during the Old Testament time, before the coming of Christ into this world through his incarnation there in Bethlehem, they obtained a good report. What does it mean by good report? Well, it means that they had a reputation. They had a witness. They had a testimony about themselves. Their faith was alive. Their faith wasn't alone. Their faith wasn't dead. Their faith produced actions. And as we read the rest of this chapter, we're going to see examples of a living faith, a genuine biblical faith that actually was able to walk on its feet, so to speak, and do good deeds, good works. And one of the fruits of faith is the fact that we obey our God. Notice verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The first evidence that you and I have genuine faith, real faith, is the fact that we're willing to believe the opening chapters to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where it says, God created all things in 6 literal days, each day being a 24-hour period. And beloved, here in the United States, in the West, and when I refer to the West, I'm referring to North America, which includes the United States and Canada, Mexico and Central America, and then South America. Here in the West, there is a growing opposition to the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Even in some American Bible colleges and Bible seminaries, the biblical doctrine of creation, as it is spoken of in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, is either denied, or it's made into a myth or a legend or a fairy tale, or it's just spiritualized away. But verses 3 tells us that if we have genuine, active, living faith, we will believe the fact that God is big enough and powerful enough to bring into existence everything that you and I see. The stars, the sun, the moon, even the land upon which you live and walk. Whether it be Kenya, whether it be in Uganda, whether it be in Zaire, any one of the great African nations there upon your own continent. God made it all, and He did not have any help. He didn't need man to give Him directions. He didn't need us to give Him the materials to make the world. Beloved, at one time there was nothing but God. Okay? There was nothing but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then God simply wills into existence everything that we see, whether it be the largest planet in space or the smallest little bacteria that can be observed under a microscope. God made it all. Well, beloved, you and I were not there when God made the worlds. So by faith, by trusting God's word, we accept the fact that God brought everything into existence as it's recorded in Genesis 1 and 2. Now notice verses 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, now we move into Genesis chapter 4. Here in Genesis chapter 4, we have only two sons of Adam and Eve that are named, even though they had many more sons and daughters. And you can prove that by reading the opening lines of Genesis chapter 5. But as God wanted us to know just enough of the material, when we come to Genesis 4, you have two sons that were named. Abel, who was a believer, a righteous man, who had the faith enough to believe and trust in God, to bring his offering and to perform sacrifice and worship from his heart to his Creator. And then you have Cain, who is an unbeliever. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, Cain is referred to as an ungodly man. Well, these two brothers brought their offerings before God on a particular day, and Abel had his faith, and that faith was in his heart, and his heart moved him to perform acceptable worship that would please God. Cain, on the other hand, he just went through the motions. The Bible tells us that he had no faith. In the New Testament, besides being called an ungodly man, he is also called the person who had no faith. He really didn't trust the God who created him. Well, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous. Now notice in verses 2, it says that by faith the elders obtained a good report. Well, it says the same thing about Abel, only in different words. Notice, it says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now notice these next words, by which he, Abel, obtained witness. Well, what was the witness? It tells you that he was a righteous man. He was a true believer. So Abel is being distinguished from Cain by virtue of how both of these individual brothers, who were taught by Adam and Eve, their parents, on how to approach God by way of sacrifice in order to perform acceptable worship to God. Notice also, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Even though Abel has been dead for thousands of years, we have this testimony, this witness about him, of which even now you are hearing about it again. So even though he's dead, his blood and his life and his testimony still speaks. Now notice verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated. Now Enoch was a descendant of Adam and Eve. Okay, he was a descendant. He was someone who came after the line that Adam and Eve was now producing, as they had many children during their 900 years of existence. By faith Enoch was translated, meaning God just came and took him right to heaven, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, notice, that he pleased God. Now, did you notice something? Go back to verse 2, and it says, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Because of their faith, that faith was translated through their hands and their feet and their mouth by a certain lifestyle. Then we're told in verses 4 that Abel obtained a good witness. And what was the witness? Well, because of what he did and how he did it, he was proven, or he was established, or he was confirmed to be a righteous man. Now, notice verse 5. By faith, Enoch lived such a life, when by this time the world was becoming very corrupt and God would eventually destroy everything on the face of the planet because of sin, except Noah and the seven other people who were with him, plus the animals. By this time, man had populated the world in such an extent that their evil deeds were growing and building up to the point that God was moved to destroy everything by a worldwide watery flood. But it says here that he pleased God. So the elders obtained a good report. Abel was established or proven to be a righteous man. And Enoch here, thirdly, was proven or confirmed to be a man who walked in his own generation, which was evil, and yet he was able and willing to please God when everybody around him was going in the opposite direction. Now notice verse 6. Now verse 6, we have the first five verses, and now the author of the book of Hebrews here in chapter 11 wants us to get another handle, another concept, another appreciation for the word faith. It says here, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, meaning God. So ladies, the question that you need to answer as you sit during this week of conference is this: are you a woman of faith? Are you a woman that is willing to believe what God says in His holy word? Are you a woman that believes in Genesis 1 through 2 that God did create all things out of nothing? He simply spoke it into existence, and that He made man and then He made the woman. And between Adam and Eve, all of us today are the physical, literal descendants of one couple, Adam and Eve. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of the living God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has already come and He lived a holy and righteous life, and that He was eventually betrayed by one of His own followers, and then He was put on trial, and He was mocked and whipped and beat and handled and treated in a most ungodly manner, and then they led Him to Mount Calvary, where He was crucified, and He died a literal death. He bled literal blood, and He was buried, and 3 days and three nights later, He came forth from the grave, from the house of death, and He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs to His disciples for 40 days before He returned back to His Father. Do you believe that someday He shall return? And when He returns, He will judge the righteous and the unrighteous based on their deeds. Do you believe, ladies, that it is worth the risk and the trouble and the inconvenience of serving God and pleasing Him and coming into His house? Every time you meet in your respective churches, you come to the house of God with a desire to please Him, and the way you sing and the way you hear the Word of God preached, as you serve and minister to children or to the elderly or amongst each other, do you demonstrate your faith by your actions? Ladies, do you have a good report? Ladies, can it be said of you that you please God? By faith, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. Now notice these two things here, ladies. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. So notice, number one, there is this coming to God. Now this coming to God doesn't necessarily mean a literal walking on your feet from one location to another location in a particular building. We're not talking about walking down to the front of the church and shaking the preacher's hand, or walking down to the front of the church and kneeling and saying a prayer. The idea of coming to God is another phrase or another term that is used to imply faith and trust and commitment. It says, beloved, we have to believe, we have to come to God, and we must believe first and foremost that He is. What does that mean? It means that you have enough faith to believe that there is a God. Here in the West, there has been, in at least the past 10 years in my country alone, a real rapid rise of atheism. Atheism is the teaching that there is no God. Well, many, many years ago, if you were an atheist in America, you kind of kept that to yourself. You did not really publicize your atheism, because a lot of people at that time were at least churchgoers. They may not be biblical Christians, but they went to churches and they had a sense of Christianity, and on the surface they would tell you, yes, I believe in God, I believe that God exists. But now, here in my country, just in the last 10 years, the atheists are no longer hiding in the closet. They're in the streets of America marching, and now they are very active trying to pass laws restricting the exercise of free religion that was part of America's original heritage as a new nation. So it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, that there is a God. And then notice this, ladies, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So first, you have to come to God. You have to believe, you have to trust, you have to be willing to commit and trust his word, fall upon his word, trust Christ, and thus you have a belief, a solid foundation that there is a God and that God exists. But then notice, then there is the continual, diligent seeking after him. And those who diligently seek after the Lord, they will be rewarded. On one day when Christ was preaching and teaching, when it came to the exercise of prayer, he admonished those who were hearing him, ask and it shall be given. Knock and it shall be open. Seek and ye shall find. Now in the Greek, when that is read, when you bring it over into English, it sounds like this. Ask and keep on asking, and you will receive. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be open. Seek and keep on seeking, and it shall be found. And so, ladies, as you gather this week, and as you listen to the other men or to Pastor Onserio, whoever your guest speakers may be there standing in front of you during this week of conference, as you enjoy the fellowship, as you enjoy the food, as you enjoy the accommodations that will be provided by Pastor Umbasa and his son, Pastor Onserio, how about you in the back of your mind continually ask the question, do I believe that God is? Have I come to him by faith? Have I trusted in Christ? And am I trusting in him for every day that he gives me? And are you a diligent seeker after him? Notice in verses 7, here's another example. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. Now notice, God is now warning Noah when it came time for God to move himself to destroy this world in a worldwide watery flood, killing and burying everything that was alive at that time except for 8 people and all of the animals in the ark. Beloved, do you realize that up until that point it never rained on the earth? When you read the opening chapters of Genesis, you will find out that it didn't rain, but every evening and early morning, God would cause the mist or a dew to form on everything in the garden to keep it well watered, to keep it fresh and lively and soft and tender and full of greenery and full of flowers and full of fruit. Well, Noah never saw rain at all. Matter of fact, before this time, they never saw a storm. They never saw a thunderstorm. They never saw the sky lighting up with lightning and the ground rumbling with thunder. They never saw a snowstorm. They never saw a monsoon season where it would rain and pour for weeks on end. It was a beautiful environment that God made up until the flood. Here, God tells Noah, I'm going to destroy the world in a flood. And Noah didn't say, well, God, what's a flood? God, what is rain? The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. Notice that his faith in God generated a godly fear that drove Noah and his sons to take action. And what was that action? He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The Bible also tells us elsewhere that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So while Noah was constructing this huge boat that would be his salvation and the salvation of his family and the salvation of the animals, that while he was there, leading up to the construction of this huge ship, he would take time to preach to his generation, warning them of a judgment that was coming. And apparently, all of the people simply laughed at him. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They thought he was literally crazy, that he was out of his mind, because even they knew it never rained. They never saw darkened skies. They never saw the flashing of lightning. They didn't feel the rumble of the ground under their feet when that lightning would crack the sky, hotter than the surface of the sun, and cause that thunder to rumble through the entire land. None of that was ever seen. None of that was ever experienced until this time when God brought the flood in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And it says here, beloved, that Noah was moved by fear. So fear is a healthy thing. There's nothing wrong in being fearful of the Lord. Okay? We ought to fear him for who he is and what he is able to do. And here in the West, in many American churches, the idea or the concept of fearing God no longer exists. Everybody comes to church now here in the West, and they believe that Jesus is nothing more but some big heavenly buddy-buddy friend. And they make Jesus too cheap. They almost lower Jesus as if he's one of us. Beloved, he's not one of us. Now, in one sense, he was when he became flesh. But he's also the Son of God. He's also God himself. So in that sense, he's not one of us. So he needs to be reverenced. He needs to be feared. Ladies, can I ask you another question? Do you fear God? As you work, and as you take care of your families, as you prepare your meals, as you tend to your children, as you tend to yourself, and as you sit and listen during this week in the conference, will there be in the forefront of your mind the concept of fearing God and giving him the honor and the homage and the devotion and the reverence that is due to him? Well, if you're a woman of faith, then you will find that to be very pleasurable and not something that you need to run from. Well, notice in verses 8, we'll pick up one more here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, have you noticed so far, ladies, as I've been reading this, and we've looked so far at Abel, we've looked at Enoch, we've looked at Noah, now we come to Father Abraham, and notice the relationship. All of these elders had faith, but that faith was not alone. Their faith wasn't dead. Their faith wasn't lifeless. Their faith was alive and active, real and genuine. How do I know that? Well, by faith, Abel brought the sacrifice and he performed his worship as God prescribed. By faith, Enoch walked in such a way despite the evil of his generation, and he was willing to be a God pleaser versus a man pleaser. Then we are told that Noah, by faith, was moved by fear of an impending judgment, and he built a ship that became his salvation. And now we look at Abraham, and the Bible says that God comes to Abraham and introduces himself to him in such a way, and he tells Abraham, pack your bags and move. I want you to follow my directions. I'm going to take you to a new location, to a new land which you have never seen. And I'm going to give this land to your descendants one day. How do we know that Abraham had faith? The Bible says in verses 8, he obeyed. He didn't question God. He didn't tell God to pick on somebody else. Why not pick somebody else down the street? Leave me alone. I love where I'm living. I love my lifestyle. He just obeyed. He followed his God. Well, beloved, I want to give you simply these opening words and just a few examples here. As you read the rest of this particular chapter, you will even find some ladies mentioned. Ladies, hopefully, just like you. Women of faith who were willing to do great things for God. Women who were willing to take risks. Women who were willing to do what seemed to be the impossible. And yet, they were women, godly women of faith, who were willing to please God, worship Him in spirit and truth, as Jesus said in John 4. But above all, these were women who were willing to fear God, and at times, do the impossible, because God was working in them and by them. Well, may I encourage you all, once again, as you continue to meet during this week, to pay close attention to the words that you will hear. Pay close attention to those who pray and those who lift you up before the throne of God, that He may give you grace and mercy to be ladies and women of faith that would do great things for Him, to be God pleasers and not man pleasers. And I pray that as you gather around the table for food and fellowship, that the Lord would bless you all during this week of conference. So, on behalf of myself and the members of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, we have now, in this month, is our 11th year as a congregation, and that's how long we have been yoked with you all there in East Africa, in sending support and lifting you all in prayers. So we've spent the same amount of time here as a church. We have spent just about the same amount of time with you folks there by way of emails, by way of pictures, by way of prayer, and by way of monetary assistance. Well, may the Lord bless you all during this week, and may you simply have a blessed time in the Word. Please take care. And may God richly bless you during this week of conference.